I have been going on. Thank you so much for your participation in our brand new website, everythingbeginswithadream.com. I say, you say, good. So on, if you haven't been to everythingbeginswithadream.com, then it's a great website. I love these websites because you can go and participate anonymously and then read what other people are putting in. There are two sides. On the left side, you can put your dreams. And the great thing about this is you can put all your dreams and not feel any need to do anything about them. You can just write them. And sometimes just writing them and getting them out there, and particularly reading the dreams of other people, really are exciting. And also, I have to say, my favorite side so far is the right side, and those are the excuses. And I'll tell you why, because they make me feel okay, normal, human. I have some of those same fears. You know, I was reading this morning, and it was just posted. I don't know when it was posted, but it was recently on the right side of excuses. And it says, my dreams seem so self-serving and unnecessary to me. I'm doing all right in my current status. All right, well, that last part scares me a little bit, because God may set your lazy boy on fire. That's day one. You either burn the lazy boy or God will burn it for you. You can get fired. You can get downsized. You can get sent home. I mean, 1,000. God has a lot of creative ways of burning that lazy boy. But it's the first part that I really do resonate with, and my dreams seem so self-serving and unnecessary to me. There's a difference between being necessary and being needed. I do not want to be necessary. I don't want to be necessary to the sun coming up and the sun going down. I do not want to be necessary for sending the rain. I don't want to be necessary because, you know what? I get tired really quickly. But I do want to be needed. You understand? There's a difference between those two things. We are needed. If the day you will no longer be needed, you will not be here. And as long as you wake up, you're needed. As a matter of fact, look at the person next to you and say, you're needed. Go ahead. You're needed. Look at them and say, you're not necessary, but you're needed. So thank you for participating in Everything Begins With A Dream. .com. Continue to do it. People anywhere in the world can participate. And the great things about these websites is that they just stay up. They continue to go and have a life of their own. 31words.com, Four Laws of Water Skiing, Renegade's Guide to God. On and on they go. And that's pretty cool. Thank you. So this morning we're going to talk about day two in the life of a big, scary, audacious dream. And that's the day you drink the Kool-Aid. That's a term of endearment we use in our culture to describe people who basically are so committed to something, they've lost perspective. Sometimes it's used to describe people who like Apple products. They drank the Kool-Aid. They never say that about Microsoft. Nobody has ever said a Zune caused me to drink the Kool-Aid. An iPod, maybe, an iPhone, absolutely, a Mac, of course. But you know what I mean. Drinking the Kool-Aid, going all out, fully committed, is not something we should do casually or cavalierly or on emotion. But there is a point in our lives when we have to step up and get in. Dress up, suit up, show up, and be on the team. There's a day to stop deciding to decide and decide to make a commitment about something. I love the Marines' new recruiting theme. Have you seen it? We don't take applications, only commitments. And so what is it in your life you're willing to drink the Kool-Aid, to be committed, to ride that thing to wherever it is going to lead you? And the minute you do that, you struggle with an issue that all people struggle with who are serious about their faith. And it doesn't matter how young you are in faith. It doesn't matter how experienced you are in faith. You struggle between God's part and my part. Between trying really hard and trusting God. Do I just trust God and do nothing? Or do I just work and work and work and hope somehow God will show up? You see, there are in our world low trust, low try. I call these people drifters. They're just going along hoping something good will happen. And usually it does, and then it goes away. They ride on a wave of emotion. They're kind of like the bug in the window. Sometimes you're the bug and sometimes you're the windshield. They never really know what life is going to be. There are other people I call drivers. These are low trust, but they're high try, super octane people. You can tell them if you're at a red light and you wait one half a nanosecond after that thing has turned green to move, they don't know where they're going, but they'll make excellent time. There are dreamers. There are people who have high trust. And that is, they really do believe God can do anything. God can do miracles. God can show up in my life. But they don't really try. They just kind of dream. You've been around these people. They're just always dreaming about something. Then there are the high trust, high try. These are what I call the daring doers. And when I think about a daring doer in the scriptures particularly, David comes to mind. One of the things I like about King David is that we get the full scope of his life. We know the good, the bad, and the ugly. We know from when he was a child to when he dies. We know his sins and we know his exploits. And yet, listen to what he said at the end of his life. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and what?
He will act.
He will act. Commit your what? Way. And so you have to ask yourself, what is the way? What is my way? What has God programmed me to do? What am I needed for? What is it that I can be a part that I know is not just, as the contributor said, self-serving? There are five questions you can ask yourself to determine whether or not your dream is self-serving. Here they are. Does it advance the good? Does it fill a need? Does it heal a hurt? Does it right a wrong? And is it great for God? And if you can say yes to all those things, it is not self-serving. Does it advance the good? Does it fill a need? Does it right a wrong? Does it heal a hurt? And is it great for God? And if you can answer yes to that, you got something big to do. And there are stages in as we commit to the way, whatever way it is that God has for us. We commit as a dreamer to that way. We drink the Kool-Aid. We get all in. Then we start on a journey. But the journey doesn't start until you first commit. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. And to trust something means it's not there yet. You don't see it yet. You don't have all the resources or all the answers yet. It could fail. You could fall. You could be fired. You could be publicly humiliated. All those things could happen. But God says, trust me. And what does he say will happen third? He'll act. You cannot predict what other people will do, but you can always guarantee and predict what God would do. David says, here's how it's worked for me. Commit your way, trust the Lord, and
he will act.
Okay? So what do I do in that process? Here are what I call the three seasons in the life of a dreamer. The first season is the calling season. It's when God begins to put his stamp, his design on us, and we become aware that some of the things that we want come from a very deep place. And they're more than just like-to-haves. They're must-haves. I must do this. This afternoon, the Titans will rack up another victory against the evil Carolina Panthers. And someone has described football as 69,000 people in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 people in desperate need of rest. And the difference between many in the stands and the few on the field, in some cases, is a must-have. For most of us, we just like watching. We've never really wanted to be a football player. It's never been our deal. But there are some people in the stands who could have been on the fields that they had a must-have rather than a like-to-have. Would I like to play on the Titans? Yeah, but do I must? No. Not willing to pay the price, not willing to make the commitment, not willing to sacrifice, not willing to suffer, not willing to be cut, not willing to be humiliated, not willing to be, you know, I'm not going to ever kick 8 field goals in one game like Rob Baronis, because you know what? I don't want to be humiliated like he's been humiliated. I don't want to be thrown off teams. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be sent home. I don't want to be cut from an arena football team. But that's what you got to go through. That's the journey. But when it's down deep inside of you, when it's your calling, it's something that you just can't get away from. It's like drinking the Kool-Aid. Give an example of David's life. David started out very obscure, unimportant, underwhelming type young guy. The Bible says that he was a shepherd, which basically means in our culture, he was a redneck. He was a tattooed redneck. Bible says that he was good looking, but he was ruddy, which means that he was probably redheaded and had a fair complexion and sunburned easily. Not a job that you know, being outdoors watching sheep was not a job that went well with his complexion. So the day comes and he has a bunch of brothers who are a lot better, who are a lot smarter, who are a lot quicker, a lot faster, and their daddy liked them better. So the day comes when Israel needs a king, needs a new king. They've gotten their first king, and he's a dud. But he looked so good on the front of GQ. His name was Saul. He was tall. He was good looking. He was athletic. He was articulate. He had a Pepsodent smile. He was the guy. But he had a deep, dark secret, and that inside this big, hulking body was the brain and the heart of a BB. And so God says, we're going to get a new king. We're going to go at this one more time. And so God sends Samuel, the high priest, out to anoint the new king. So he goes to, God sends him to the house of Jesse. Jesse had 7 sons. And like any of us would have done, I think, he would have let his brightest son go first, and then in ranking order, and they go by Samuel, the high priest, and none of them is the guy. And so Samuel asked Jesse, are these all your sons? And I guarantee you that Jesse said, yes, this is it. And then reluctantly, one of the brothers said, well, Dad, there's David. And you just see, oh God, not him. What the family name is down the toilet with this dude. But he was the guy. Isn't it interesting? He sends him for him. He comes back. And he passes before Samuel. And Samuel says, rise and anoint him. He's the one. He's the one. And all of us in this room is the one about something. We're the one. You're the one. There's a wrong that needs righting. What's God going to do about it? You're the one. There's a need that needs filling. What's God going to do about it? You're the one. You don't look like much. You're not what we'd hoped for. You're a little short for the job. But you're the one. You're the one. It's your calling. You see, in our culture, we're affluent. We have all of these things. We have more than we've ever had. And yet we're miserable because we've traded our callings for careers. And I've seen young, sharp kids have their parents, well-meaning, probably overlay on them expectations that you'll follow in your daddy's footsteps. You'll inherit the business. And, you know, financially it looks It looks like the right thing to do, and it, you know, it's a good thing to do, but they're not the one. It's a suit that doesn't fit. There's shoes that are too tight. It is a life that you weren't created for. And so down deep inside, there's no real passion. Though you look like the right guy or look like the right gal, you are not the one. You know you're not the one. This is not your calling. And freedom is being able to say, this is not my one thing. This is not something over which I'm willing to drink the Kool-Aid. Listen to what God says to Samuel about making judgments like this. Don't judge by a man's face or height, for this is not the one. I don't make decisions the way you do. Men judge the outward appearance, but I look at a man's two things. His what? His thoughts is an intentions. His intentions are an outgrowth of his thoughts. What you think about constantly, it becomes the passion or the intention of your life. If you think about self-serving, selfish, small things, if you think about, oh God, just pay the rent and let me pay the rent and the car payment and the health insurance. And oh God, please give me a raise so the because the kids need braces. Jesus, please come down and bless us. Oh, by the way, there's a sale at Old Navy. Please give me enough on my credit card that I can get that. Okay, Lord, I'm done. Most of us, I think, just really ask God. You know, all of that stuff, by the way, God cares about. It's already covered. I think he asked anything else. Anything else? Is that it? Is that all you need? You just need your rent? You just need, you know. You need what? You know, just the Old Navy. I mean, is this it? Is this it? That's all you got? You want a new camera? That's it? A new car? Okay. What? Anything else? Anything else? Okay, fine. So you're obviously not the one. Listen to this. The eyes of the Lord search forth back across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him so he can show his great power in what? Helping them. You see, if you get a calling, you're going to get in over your head and you're going to need God's help. Most of us don't want God's help other than the help it takes to go to heaven, because dying, at least as far as it stands today, is not an option. So let's get some fire insurance. But as far as that, you know, drinking the Kool-Aid, becoming too religious is not something we're up for. And I'm with you. I'm not either. I don't want to be religious, but I do believe that God has called each one of us and put something in our hearts that will take his help. It is something to which we have to commit and trust him. And if he doesn't act, we're in deep trouble. So you start out in this calling phase where you begin to have these emotions and feelings, in David's case, an anointing. Now, here's the deal. David was anointed king as a young boy, but many years passed before it actually came to be. So what was God doing in that interim? See, most of us say, once God has called me to do something, let's just go do it. That's how I was. When God called me to be a speaker for God, I was 18 years old. And let's go do it. I mean, how much you got to know to be a preacher? The preaching I hear most of the time, not much. Except who to hate and who to vote against. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So I'm figuring you don't need much information for that. I was raised a Baptist, and if you're a Baptist and you have a Bible and a pulse, you can be a preacher. If people show up and listen to you, you can get in. So I started being a pastor when I was 18 years old. But then I realized, you know what, I need to go to college. I want to go to Bible college so I can get major in Bible and theology, and then not going to go to seminary, which is 3 more years after that. And I said, man, when you're 18 years old, Jesus is coming back tomorrow afternoon. You know, and going to school for 7 years doesn't look very appealing. I know that was 8, by the way. So when I get through college, I'm going to pass all the way through that. I realize I need to go to seminary 3 more years. And I moved to the deep, dark side, the edge, the lip of hell called Memphis, and went to seminary for 3 years. And I've said that for years. Now, I've never had a negative email back, because anybody who lives there knows exactly what I'm talking about. And then when I got through 3 years of seminary, I went to 3 more years of graduate school and 10 long years of preparing, and I have to tell you today, I'm glad I did. I'm really glad I did. Though while I was doing it, it was a real pain in the butt. I mean, why am I doing this? Because you know what? A calling is also a commitment to prepare for the calling. It's serious business. David had to be prepared. David was going to university. He was entering into this searching, seeking stage where God was preparing him. Now, God had put in his heart as a young kid, you're going to be the king, you're going to be the king, you're going to be the king. And can you imagine that his father and his brothers live with that every single day, every year? David says, I'm going to be a king. Hey, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be a king. And you're going to be my servants. It's going to be awesome. I want to make you the captain of the king cleanup crew. And I've got jobs for all of you when I come into my kingdom. Yes, thank you, God. You know, they were sick of hearing it. And after a while, when nothing happened, they begin to think, you know, maybe this isn't going to happen. Then all of a sudden they're attacked again by the Philistines. The Philistines had entered into the Bronze Age, and so they had superior technology, and they were defeating Israel. It didn't look like there was going to be much of a kingdom to be king of. And all of a sudden there came a diplomat into the midst and said, "Let's do this. We'll send out one guy, you send out one guy, they'll fight. Whoever kills the other will serve the one who wins. That way we at least will preserve our wealth and preserve our families. No need all of us dying, because the way we're going right now, we're just going to all be dead." And so they say, great, that's a great idea. And they couldn't, and so the Philistines found a guy, you've heard of him, Goliath, this big tall dude. Can you imagine Goliath in the fourth grade trying to fit in one of those little chairs? Trying to sit, and can you just see him back there in the back sitting in that little chair? Miss Aldridge went to the principal and said, "Mr. Sanders, this is a big kid." And they called the military and they put him into training. They made him a professional killer. And they sent him onto the battle. He had never been defeated. And now who are they going to send for Israel? No one wants to go. And it wasn't the dying that they dreaded. It was the fact that dying would send the rest of the nation into slavery. Who wanted that on their resume? And so David now, this called one, this kid who's drank the Kool-Aid, who has this in his heart and intention one day, this is God's dream for his life. He's going to right a wrong. He's going to fill a need. He's going to save his country. He's going to do something important. Goes to the battle to take food. And all the time he's walking, "I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know where, but I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. I'm sick." I'm sure he was like, "I don't know how I'm going to be king. Nothing happened made me king. I'm still keeping the sheep, and there's cow poop and dog, and I smell them. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king." And so he goes and he takes the food and he hears. Now, see, in Sunday school, what you were taught is, you know, David shows up and, "Is there not a cause, and I'm going to kill Goliath and save my country?" No, no, no. David was still thinking about this calling. And this is what he hears. He hears that the man who kills Goliath, number one, will get wealth. Number two, he will get to marry the king's daughter. And number three, his family will be exempted from taxes. And David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes the disgrace of Israel?" He's fired up. Now, he just had heard what was going to be done, and he asked the second time. That's what people who drink the Kool-Aid do. When they hear it, they go, "Oh, my God, say that one more time. One more time, let me hear that. Okay, he's going to be wealthy. That's fine. Okay, well, he's going to, no taxes. My dad will love that. What is it? Marry the king's. And what do you call a king's daughter? A princess. And how does a redneck become a king? Does he marry the
princess?
Yeah, he marries the princess. And he's like, "Yeah, oh, this is it. This is that. Sign me up. This dog will die." Why? Because he says, "This is it." How does he? He's a guy, he's seeking, he's searching. And this is the open door to the throne. But it wasn't. But it was the pathway down the next pathway. It's the open door down the, it's the journey down the journey. It's really the journey to the place that God had been taking him all along. And that is season three in the life of a dreamer. And that's the character shaping season. And here's what we discover. God is far more interested in the work he's doing in us than the work he's doing through us. We think what God wants us to do is work for him. Anybody seen the Bee movie yet? The new Seinfeld movie? Bee? And, you know, it teaches this idea that, you know, we're just workers. We're worker bees. We just do our job and then we die. But is there something more going on here? Is God more interested in the worker than the work? And the answer is absolutely, because he looks at our hearts and our thoughts and our intentions. And he was far more interested in the man David was becoming than the king David could become, because he understood that the man David was would always determine the kind of king he could have been. You know, the saddest thing in the whole world is to see a man or a woman with amazing gifts and talents, but not the character that can keep them where those abilities can take them. We see that in the sporting world every day, don't we?
Yeah.
We see it in music business. We see it in every business. We see it in professional life. Good, amazing people, gifted people who self-destruct constantly because in the pursuit of their calling, they forgot to develop their character. Because character is what will sustain you while you're there. God was character shaping David. David did kill Goliath, but didn't get to be king. But what he did get to do is he got to fight some more battles. He got to go out and put his life on the line over and over and over and over again. Saul put him out there because he thought, you know what? The only thing that's going to happen is he gets dead. We got more people just like him. We'll replace him. But what he didn't know is that the more battles he sent David out to fight, the more popular he became. As a matter of fact, he was listening to VH1 one afternoon, and on there came a brand new music video from P. Diddy that said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul was hacked. That was not an iTunes download for him. He was upset. And so he started pulling David back and started having David, rather than being out doing exploits, being a musician. That's a demotion. He's now playing the banjo for Saul. Every time Saul's upset, he plays the banjo or the harp. That was the Hebrew word for banjo. And he's playing the harp. And the farther it goes, the more Saul moves into dementia and the more erratic he becomes. And all of a sudden now Saul turns on David and David has to flee. And he has some men who protect him and they're running everywhere. Now Saul's after him because he sees that David is now the heir apparent, not only in the heart of God, but in the heart of the people. And he wants him dead. And one night, finally, after a long period of running, David and his men happen upon Saul and his men, and Saul is in a cave and they're all dead asleep, and they sneak in and they go back to David. And it says that when they came back to David, they said to David, "This day the Lord is the day that God has spoken of. He's going to give your enemy into your hand for you to kill." And David crept unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And after that, David was conscience stricken because he cut a corner of his robe off. I think David needs to grow up, don't you? I thought that was cool. David says, "I won't kill him, but what I will do is I will humiliate him." And then he became even convicted about that. Listen to what he says. "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." No, he wasn't. Was he? Yeah. Who was the new anointed? David. So what do you have here? You have God's timing. Here's a guy who refused. I mean, if you had all these people coming back to you saying, "This must be God." Have you ever had people say to you, "Look at that. That has to be God"? And then people who, there is no God, but they make it up. See, there's a road. God must want you to go over there. Seriously, there's a road. Go down that road. And if the light is red, he wants you to turn right. Because you can turn right on. That's God's leadership. Have you ever been around people like that? You say, you need to get a life. You're drinking something I don't want to be drinking. But this is so blatant and so obvious. I mean, there he is. But David knew something, and that was David was not to take, lift up his hand against God's anointed. It was David said, I will not do God's work my way. I will not play God here. I will not seize the moment here. I will let God do it. So here you have this calling season, the seeking and searching and preparing season, the character building season. And so as you pursue this dream and as you go down this road, you realize that God is trying to do something here that's far bigger than the dream or the thing or the company or the song or the book or the idea. He's trying to build the dreamer. How about this? You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God has given you. He's saying this to Saul, the guy that David is replacing. If you would have only listened, God would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him a leader of his people. Here's what I want to leave you with. God is trying to do something in you through this big, scary, audacious dream that he's put in your heart. It's a journey. It's a relationship. It's an intimacy. But he can't do it. Did you hear what I'm saying? He can't do it until you get in. Until you drink the Kool-Aid, until you get all the way in, until you commit yourself all the way. What is it you're committed to? Are you committed to following Jesus in every area of your life? Everything is all his. You're all in. You're on this journey and God has revealed your calling to you, or you're sensing it, or you're seeing it. And it's scary and it's big and it's out there and it's more than you can achieve. But it's important. It rights a wrong. It fills a need. It heals a hurt. It advances the good. It's great for God. It's good for people. It inspires you. It'll make you into something different than you are today. Listen, be careful. Be careful what you want, because once you get it, it will make you who you are. I have a little piece of paper that I kept under my desk for many years, and I want to leave you with it. It talks about the power of commitment. Until I'm committed, there's a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events begin to erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I've never dreamed would come my way, begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment. It's time to get in. It's time to drink the Kool-Aid. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, it is time to get in the boat. And say, I don't understand everything, but I trust you. I commit my way to you, God. I'm trusting you, and I'm asking you to act. Matter of fact, let's just ask him to do it right now. Father, I just pray right now. This promise that's David. David knew, man, he had been through that process. He had taken that journey. We see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Father, we commit our way to you. We're trusting you for great things in our lives. That our dreams and our hopes and aspirations are more than just self-serving, but big God-ordained moments where we can make a difference in our world, where we can right a wrong and fill a need and heal a hurt and lift a load, where we can advance the good, where our lives can be more than just about paying the bills and getting by. where you burn that lazy boy, where we drink the Kool-Aid and get out there on the playing field of life and live, because it's going to be over so quickly. And I don't want to look back one day in one moment and say, I wish I had done it differently. I wish I'd have made a commitment. I wish I'd have gone to school. I wish I'd have written that book. I wish I'd have made that commitment. I wish I had stepped up. I pray for every person, Father, man and woman, young person here today, that you will set their soul on fire for your calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.